Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
James chapter 3. Let's begin again by reading our text this morning. Just reading again verses 8 through 18 together, if you would, please. The apostle writing says these words, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith blessed be God, even the Father, and therewith cursed be men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no man both yield salt, water, and fresh. Who is wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Let's go ahead and just begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father, Lord God, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we just thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, that we have a place that we could gather to worship you. A place that should be safe from the world, Lord, Father. And Lord, may we all just right now allow the cares and the concerns and the things that are heavy upon our heart and things that are bringing distresses to our lives, Lord, to be removed right now, Lord. That we may just give our whole attention to your word, Lord, and be taught now by your Spirit, Lord. Lord, this is your church. We are your people. There is nothing here, Lord, that belongs to us, but it all belongs to you, Lord. And Lord, as such, Lord, we give you the glory for all that you do, Lord. Help it never to be about us, Lord, but always be about you. And I pray in particular right now, Lord, as we open your word, Lord, that you remove your servant and allow your Spirit to teach now your perfect word. We just pray these things in your holy Son, Jesus' name. Amen. When it's hot outside, and I've been working in the heat, there's one thing I love to do. I love to drink from the hose. It started as a child. I remember I spent many summer days at my grandmother's house with my sister and all our cousins. And if we boys in particular would have dared to enter my grandmother's house on any of those hot summer days to try to make a dirty dish and get a drink of water from the sink, she would have stopped us in our tracks and told us to go outside and get a drink from the hose. Now, before any of you feel compelled to come up to me after the service and tell me how bad it is for us to drink from the hose nowadays because of the toxins and it's going to kill us, I just want to make this one point to you. I started dying the day I was born. All right? So if the hose and drinking from the hose in summertime is going to get me there quicker, I won't lie, absent from the body is present with the Lord, and I look forward to that moment to a certain extent. Well, actually, to a great extent. But if you still feel like, yes, but you know, it's not wise for you to drink from the hose, let me just tell you that it's not wise for you to drive every day either, because there are people dying out there too. Now, I will take my chances from drinking the hose. And anyway, there's one rule, though, that everyone who ever drinks from a hose knows. What is the one rule? You have to let it run. Because if you just turn it on and just put it right to your mouth, what do you get? You get this nasty-tasting, hot, horrible water. You have to let it run for a while. It has to cool down for it to actually be refreshing. Because if you take something in that first comes out of the hose, you immediately just spit it back out of your mouth, don't you? I mean, that's just what we do. And that's, you know what, why? It's because it's not fit for consumption. Well, let me tell you that just like the hose water is not worthy for our consumption, oftentimes the thing that we bring forth with our tongue first is not worthy of consumption either. What do we have to do? We have to let the hose run so it gets the pure stuff and gets all that stuff out of there. Just like that, and what I mean is we should allow the water to run for a while before we open our mouth and drink it, so it can actually bring about the purpose of it, which is to refresh us, to give us water, to give us sustenance. But our tongues, we should allow, if you would, the words that we intend to speak to, that are going to come to our mind or come through our mouth, to first go through the filter of God, the Spirit of God, if you would, for a moment before we open our mouths. And if we did so, then most likely that which will come forth will not only be a blessing, but refreshing. But when we just turn on the hose and let it go, rarely is it a blessing. And I would almost venture to say, never is it refreshing. Not refreshing for us, and definitely not refreshing for the hearers. Now, verse 8 gives us a harsh reality about our tongue. And I already confessed to you that I messed up this morning using my own tongue because I didn't allow it to run through that filter, which is the Spirit of God. Verse 8 says these words to us, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." You'll remember that just like we spoke about last week, the reality of our tongues is this, is that we cannot tame it. But the Spirit of God can. If we will allow Christ to have the control over even our tongues, then that which we speak can be a blessing to the hearers. That which we speak can be a refreshing to our hearts. But if we don't allow the Spirit of God to rule in those moments, we just say what we want to say and we speak our mind. And don't you love that to me? Let me speak my mind. Please don't. Speak to me the mind of Christ and I will listen much more readily. You speak to me your mind, I'm going to go, yeah, I got one like that too. Now, the truth of the matter is that we can give that control over to the Spirit of God for those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we know that we are saved individuals. We can give over to the Spirit that control. As a matter of fact, 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that in essence we have a spirit that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and a spirit of sound mind. That is another way of saying, honestly, self-control, something that He can take over. The Spirit of God that resides in you can give you control over yourself. Which is one of the reasons why when I run to a brother or sister in Christ and they tell me, I couldn't help myself. I couldn't control myself. That just pretty much is saying, I just decided to live for a moment in the flesh instead of letting the Spirit of God rule. That's all that's saying. Now, we all have had those moments. None of us stand clean of that. But I want you to remember as we go through the remaining part of our text this morning that if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you understand that he died on the cross for your sins, the penalty for what you couldn't pay, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, and now he's ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, where he rules and reigns with him as God Almighty, because that's who he is. And you put your trust in him for your salvation and nothing that you can do, that you have the Spirit of God residing in you. You have the Spirit of God with you all the time. And if you decide to live in the flesh, you have to ignore your new nature. As we continue from verse 8, it says in verses 9 through 12, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine fig, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Therewith we bless God and curse men. Now, not to remember that God has made man in his image is really a mistake for us. Now, whether when we look at other men and we see their evils, we don't need to accept their evils as being okay. We don't need to accept sin as an okay thing. Matter of fact, the point of the matter is that is why our Savior came, so that we could be free from sin. No longer bound by it. No longer chained up by the sin of this world. So we need not accept men's sins. But we need to understand that our Savior, our God, made men, made mankind, made each one of us sitting in this room and everybody who's outside of these doors in his own image. Now, whether or not that means we look exactly like God, as some would want to argue or debate, or whether it just means we were the image of what he had in his mind for what he wanted to have prepared, makes no difference. For us to sit there and curse men and tell them they are not worthy, they're not good, they're not blah, 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 is in all honesty to tell God, you weren't right. You weren't right. But more than that, it says this in that passage. It says that we curse men. I love this idea here. I shouldn't say I love it. I got convicted by this idea this last week when I thought about this. This word curse simply means to doom. If there is one thing that honestly I think is the most dangerous thing for any Christian to make, is when somebody comes to you and asks you about a loved one who has passed on, or somebody that they know in their life who has passed away, and they ask you, is that person in hell, for you to become the judge. I don't get to doom anybody to hell. I don't. And one of the things we make a mistake of is this. Now, we can tell them this is how they can be saved, but I want you to understand something. I am a huge believer in the deathbed conversion. Do you know what I say when I say that? In those waning moments when somebody has their last breath, I have no doubts that Christ is not giving up on them yet. So I don't get to tell somebody so-and-so went to hell. I won't tell anybody that. Likewise, I won't tell them they went to heaven. See, there's only one person I can tell you about going to heaven. I've shared that before, and that's me. I can tell you how you can get there, just like I shared a moment ago. But if you choose not to accept what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, I can't help you. And if you come to me and you make a prayer, you know, something that says, oh Lord, I trust you now, but you weren't sincere in your heart and you weren't really converted, I can't help you. No man can help you. There's only one who is accountable to Christ for your salvation, and that is you. So when you end up in hell, God forbid you do, you don't get to look at somebody and go, I'm here because you told me I was okay. I'm here because you told me anything for that matter. You are accountable. I mean, the arrogance that we have as finite beings, and I see it happening all the time, and it seems like it's getting more and more rampant. As we see sin starting to progress in this world, in particular in our nation, in all honesty, as we see that sin is starting to take over more and more, it seems like men are becoming more and more arrogant in deciding who gets to go to heaven and who goes to hell. And it really frustrates me. I mean, not only as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but as a pastor, you have no idea how many calls I deal with and how many phone calls I take and how many emails I've gotten that I just have to tell somebody about salvation because they've been out there and somebody's talking to them about Jesus Christ and they told them, you're going to hell. I've told you many times before, I believe when we get to heaven, or hell for that matter, depending on where you go, I believe you will be just as surprised by the people that you don't see as the people you do. Now, I don't want to have that arrogance. And there's a reason why I don't want to have that arrogance. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Now, I will say with confidence, if you do not put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ only for your salvation, and you put it in anybody else or anything else, but him and him alone, you will go to hell. But I can't tell you whether or not you've done that or when you did. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 23. The Lord speaking says this, and here's a story we're kind of familiar with, at least I hope you are. It says, "Then the story that we have here now, it says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him." Now, let me tell you who the sons of Zebedee were. James and John, the apostles James and John. So their mother comes to the Lord. And by the way, the other accounts we have of this same story tells us that they came with her. So they're standing right there with their mother, and their mother desires a certain thing of the Lord. And the Lord says unto her, and he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Grant that these my sons may sit one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of that cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of prepared of my Father. What is he talking about here? The mother, James and John's mom, comes there and says, "Hey, Lord, just do me this one thing. Will you let my sons, one be on your right and one on your left?" And he says, "Hey, that's not mine to decide. That's my Father's." Now, understand something. Does that mean that he was not fully God? No. What it means is he was limiting himself by his flesh. We've talked about that before. He was limiting himself by his flesh at this moment. And he wasn't going to make that journey. He wasn't going to say, "Yes, you are," or "No, you can't," or whatever. Now, the one thing he did tell them is what? You will go through the baptism I'm going to be baptized. You are going to go through what I'm going to go through. And both of them did. Both of them were martyred for Christ. Now, but he says, "But who's going to sit on my right and my left? That's my Father to determine." Now, can you imagine a short time later when they heard these next words from our Lord? Flip over a couple chapters to Matthew chapter 25. Here they wanted to sit on the right and the left, right? Matthew chapter 25, verses 32 through 46. Read along with me there if you would. Matthew chapter 25, verses 32 through 46. "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Naked, ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or thirst, a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Can you imagine how that must have felt for James and John as they stood there before Christ and heard him explain the difference between the right and the left? They had just asked, "Let me be on the right and let me be on the left." And the Lord says, "You don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking of me." And now he goes on to explain it. But back to what we just talked about a moment. Don't turn back there for a second. But remember what we just talked about a moment. What did he say? "That's my Father's decision." So let me just give you this one encouragement, Christian. If Christ Almighty, God incarnate in the flesh, while he limited himself by his flesh, was not willing to separate the goats from the sheep, was not willing to tell some they could go to heaven and some they could go to hell, who are you that you should do the same? That you're going to tell people that? The arrogance we have to think that we have the authority to do just that. No, we can tell someone how they can be saved. We can share with them verses of assurance of their salvation. But we cannot look into the heart of the man. So we cannot confirm or deny heaven for any. Do you understand that? We cannot confirm or deny heaven for any. But pastor, what if they're going to an apostate church? Do you get to look into their heart? Because they're in an apostate church, is all of a sudden their heart out there for you to read? No. We can encourage them that they should go somewhere they can get fed the true word of God. Somewhere they can hear the true salvation of who Jesus Christ is. Somewhere that they can understand what Christ really desires of them. But I don't know their hearts. I shared with you guys before about my grandmother Nancy. Honestly, I attribute her to a certain extent with the Lord calling my life. She was a woman of faith. She prayed. She read her Bible all the time. I don't know that she ever went to church. In my entire life, I'm not sure if my grandmother Nancy ever went to a church. But I remember after the Lord saved me and he moved me back here from Las Vegas, Nevada, that I would sit in my grandmother's living room and we would read the Bible together in the mornings. And we would talk about it. And she had a simple faith, and I love the fact that she had a simple faith. She knew who Jesus Christ, she knew who Jesus Christ was and how that you were saved. And she knew that he answered prayer. And that was almost, I'm going to be honest with you, that's almost as deep as far as I know that her relationship with Christ went. She didn't know all the doctrines of men. She didn't know if she should be a Calvinist or an Arminianist. She didn't know if she should be part of foreknowledge or election. She didn't know any of those things. All she knew was her Savior. And I got to tell you, of all the people I've ever had the opportunity to sit down and read the Word of God with and share with and talk with, those are some of my most precious memories. We didn't get into those deep theological discussions. No, don't get me wrong. I enjoy having those. But you know what those profit? Very little. Except for, you know, they help us to understand the depths of who our God are. Or is. Right? I'll try to put it in English for you. My son's been taking grammar in school, and so I've been getting convicted. But, you know, the truth of the matter is this. Those things are precious to me. And I would much rather hear, like I did this morning, sitting in my office preparing to come down here this morning, I'd rather hear those little children, or occasionally when the teens decide to do the same thing in their room next to me, singing the praises of their King, those little hearts just rejoicing over who he is, than to hear an argument about the doctrines of men. Blesses my heart a lot more. I know it blesses the Lord's as well. So my point is this. Before we move on past this point, do me one favor. Don't use your tongue to condemn. Don't use your tongue to curse men and tell them they're not saved. You can use your tongue to share the good news. Use your tongue to share the gospel. Use your tongue to give assurance of salvation to those who are looking for it, wanting verses in that matter. But don't use your tongue to condemn somebody. And I won't lie to you. Does that mean I'm pleased with every church that's out there? No. Do I wish that there were more churches that would actually open the Word of God and let it teach instead of some guy's head? Absolutely. But I'll be honest with you. Some of those churches I praise God for. Because they're reaching people for whatever reason that I can't reach. The Lord hasn't called me there. But they're getting them saved. And they're getting them in the doors. And they're getting them saved, right? And then they grow. And then they finally start to starve to death there. And what do? I need to find somewhere I can get fed. And I pray God they go to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church. So they can get fed. Back in our text now. He says these words to us in verse 10. He says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Verse 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees, either the vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Out of our mouth proceedeth blessing and cursings. Who do we bless? Honestly, when we think about our tongues, who do we bless? We bless those who look the part, don't we? And we curse those who don't. Joel and I were having a conversation this morning just before our prayer time, and I appreciated his thoughts here, and actually it helped to kind of cement something for me. He was sharing how yesterday he was down at the library, and he saw a man at the library with his daughter. They were having lunch and reading together, and he was severely disfigured in his face. But you would never know by looking at his daughter that she felt that way. To her, that was just daddy. That was just daddy. And you know, it reminds me of the heart of a child. And if we as believers could start to take on, as our Lord told us to, that heart of a child that doesn't look at those outward things, doesn't worry about those disfigurements, whether or not their dress is perfectly length, or whether or not their tie is straight, or whether or not whatever. If we could just start to look past those things and look into the actual person and realize this is somebody God created for me to have in my life. And they became now no longer just, oh, that's so-and-so. They actually became your friend. They became your brother or sister in Christ. And you no longer looked at them with these eyes of judgment, but you looked at these eyes of compassion and love and mercy and grace and kindness. You want to know who would be the blessed the most in that scenario? You. You. People come to a church all the time. They're like, I don't feel comfortable there. I don't like it there. The people don't like me there. Blah, 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 blah. I hear it all the time. You know what? Maybe it's not them that's the problem. Right? Maybe it's the fact that you're sitting there trying to judge everybody based off of what you're seeing instead of actually getting to know the people you're sitting next to. Finding out who they are, how much they love the Lord, and how much they can contribute to your life. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing, my brother, and things these things ought not to be. And then he goes into this dissertation here for us. He goes into this dissertation here now, and he goes into this idea, if you would, of the blessings and the cursings. He goes into the fountain sent forth from the same place, sweet water and bitter. Whenever I think about those who are kind of blessing and cursing, I can't help but, I mean, I love the fact the Lord gave us the disciples, and I know I'd have been just like them if I would have been there. In the interest of time, though, I want to share a story with you here from Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 48. You'll be familiar with the story, so don't worry about turning there unless you were really fast. But I'm going to go ahead and start reading. It says, then there arose a reasoning among them, talking about the disciples. Which of them should be the greatest? And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. And he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, And whoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all shall be the greatest. So here we have the disciples arguing amongst themselves about who's the best too, right? Look how wonderful you are. He was the best I ever knew, right? I am the best. I am wonderful. They were bickering back and forth, and the Lord just calls them on the carpet about it. And then verse 49 of that passage says something so telling to me. They now want to shift the focus off of themselves, right? We were just joking, Lord. We're not worried about who's the best. And so they try to shift the focus off themselves. And in verse 49 of that passage, it says these words, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. Do you see what happened there? What were those disciples doing? He's not in our company, therefore he's not right. And what does he say? Actually, he's not. And I love the fact that they even said what? Who, was he casting out devils by Beelzebub? Was he casting out devils in some prophet's name? No, he was casting out devils in the name of Jesus Christ. And what does it say there? They got upset with that. Well, he's not doing it the right way. He's not with us. And he says, if he's not against us, he's for us. I'm paraphrasing obviously there. If he's not against us, he's for us. He's on our side. What's the matter with you? Well, he doesn't go to my church. And I know that I came from a ministry, guys, where we thought we were the best, right? I mean, there was a time we had the largest church in Pocatello. I mean, we outgrew a motel room. We outgrew the first building the Lord provided. We outgrew the second build the Lord provided. We got into a huge building, and then all of a sudden it stopped growing. I don't know why, okay? I wasn't part of it at that point. But the point of the matter is this. I remember having the arrogance to think that we were the only people doing church right. And you know how difficult it is for me to get around some of my friends, some of my other pastor friends who want to tell me that they're doing church right? Well, you know what you need to do? No. I don't know what I need to do. Why don't you enlighten me? Well, what you need to do is you need to make it comfortable for the world to come into your church. Right? You need to become relevant. And you know what? I have to lie. I can't lie. When I was told that we weren't relevant anymore because I wear a suit and tie on a Sunday morning and because we sing hymns on Sunday morning, I remember I thought there to myself and I thought, I remember reading that verse in this Bible somewhere. Where was that at that said I had to be relevant? No, this word is relevant. Christ is relevant. He's the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. Did Christ change because of the company he was with? No. Did he dress up when he was with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? No. Did he dress down when he was with the prostitutes? No. Christ was the same. I don't need to be relevant. I need my Savior to be relevant. I need his word to be relevant. If I'm attracting them with relevancy, then what happens when somebody else becomes more relevant? What happens when somebody else is cooler? What happens when they want the guy who had the piercings and everything like that? I can put my earring back in. The hole's still there. Unfortunately, they never go away. They tell you they do, but they don't. Right? When I put an earring in my ear when I was a 13-year-old boy all by myself, that hole is still there. I can put it back in. Would that make you feel more comfortable here? Would that attract more people into our auditorium here so we could have more people at our church? Because now we're relevant. You know what we need to do? We need to get a praise band up here. Because that's what the focus of the church should be all about. If they don't like the music, they won't come. Okay. Right? I hope that they're not coming because of the music. If you're here because we sing hymns, awesome. But I hope that you're not here because we only sing hymns. I hope you're here because we have the Word of God opened up every morning and shared with us. But if you're here because of the music, and if you're here because the music is hymns, your heart's no better than those who are going to those other churches because they're singing the praise band. You understand that? Your heart's no better. You need to correct that because the point of this morning is not the music. Though we bless that, and though we speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and though we're encouraged to have music as a part of our worship, you know, the point of the matter is, that's not the point. Because you know what? I remember reading in the Bible where it said, you know what? The music will never fade. The music will never go away. Right? No. The word will never go away. That is the only thing that is going to last forever, is the Word of God. Not the music that we sing, not the instruments we play with, not the clothes we wear. The Word of God. That's what matters. But they don't go to my church, so they must not be right. Okay. Your story. And you know, honestly, I don't want to sit here and curse or condemn people who are that way and judge them. Because I was that way at one point. But I praise God he grew me past that point. And I'm going to be honest with you, he didn't grow me past that point because of the ministry I was involved in. He grew me past that point because of the Word of God. That's what grew me past there. The Spirit of God teaching me the Word of God. Now back in verses 11 and 12 in our text here, it says these words, "Doth the fountain send forth of the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either the fine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." So I being a good Idahoan, Sean and I being good Idahoans, we eat a lot of potatoes, right? And occasionally even from a box. All right? All right? I know it's sin to eat in Idaho potatoes from a box, okay? But the truth of the matter is this. I also know that I'm told that potatoes are bad for me, so I guess if they get the bad stuff out while it's going through the process in the box, I'm good with that. I'm teasing. And I know they tell us potatoes are bad for us, so again, don't come lecture me about how I shouldn't be eating so many potatoes. I'll start talking about your driving. All right? But I recall as a youth that my job was to peel the potatoes, right? That was my job. Whenever we were going to have potatoes, I had to peel them. When we ate a lot of potatoes, and I peeled a lot of potatoes, which is probably why I don't mind the box so much anymore, all right? Now, I remember I peeled a lot of potatoes and for the mashing, and there was one instruction I had when I'd be peeling those potatoes. It was what? To cut out the rotten parts. The parts that started to go bad, you cut those out. You know, that's what the point on the end of the peeler is for, right? If they can dig into the eye or whatever and pull it out. Okay? I don't know, I'm teaching you guys how to cook this morning. All right, anyway. But you know what was amazing to me? I thought about the potatoes and peeling potatoes and how many times I peeled potatoes. There was one thing that you would experience sometimes from a potato that was just frustrating as heck. You would get done peeling this entire potato. You get all the little eyes out. It looked beautiful. And then you'd go to cut it. And what was on the inside? Hollow heart, right? Isn't that what we call it? Hollow heart. It started to go rotten or bad on the inside. Technically speaking, that's still edible. It just looks horrible and tastes nasty, right? I mean, I guess everything's edible, right? If there's one thing Ratatouille taught us, it was that, okay? But the truth of the matter is, all right, is that you'd cut into it and it would get into this hollow heart. And it was so frustrating. Why? Because it looked like a potato. It looked like something you should be able to use. And then you'd cut into it and, oh, man. Not only had I just wasted all my time peeling that potato, but now I don't even get the reward from all that labor. Well, just because of that, it's also unfortunate that in some believers' lives, though we look at them and we think they should be producing good fruit, the more we're around them and the more we get depth into them, we start to discover what? That their taste and their texture is just wrong. It's just wrong. The Lord said it this way. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 46. You remember the Lord speaking about good fruit. He says these words. 43 through 46 of Luke chapter 6. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of the bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And why do you call me Lord, 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 and do not the things which I say? You notice there what he says about this. He says that a good man can bring treasures from his heart that are good. But when we let the evil man, and we all have that nature, unfortunately, bring forth what it's going to bring forth, that brings forth the evil treasure. And how are we going to know this? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does speak. What is more in you? Predominantly, how people describe how you talk. Now, I'm not talking about your language in particular, or whether or not you have an accent. I'm talking about the words that you use. Are the words you're using primarily something people would describe as a blessing or a curse? I don't know. And he says here, out of the heart. So back to our analogy of the potato, right? With our hollow heart. You guys know what causes a hollow heart in a potato? I don't know. They may have hollow heart and other things. I don't know. I'm in Idaho. I don't know anything else. Okay, but potatoes. Do you guys know what causes a hollow heart? In short, stress. In particular, stress caused by a lack of watering or extreme temperature changes. That's what causes a hollow heart. It reminds me of the Ephesians. Remember, the Ephesians were told what? They should be washed by the water of the word. If you're having a bunch of hollow heart coming from you, maybe the problem is that you're not in this enough. I'm going to be honest with you. If this is the only time of the week that you get into the Bible, there's a good chance you're experiencing some hollow heart. And if you come here and you're not even letting the Spirit of God seat you here, it's even worse. Or how about this one? Do you remember the warning the Lord gave in Revelation chapter 2 to the church of Laodicea? I could wish that you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. He wants us to be hot, doesn't he? And he says, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. No different than what? Drinking the hose water before you let it run. You want it to be, that analogy, you want it to be cold, obviously, right? But the truth of the matter is you want it to be refreshing. The Lord wants us on fire. The Lord wants us to be passionate about him. You remember on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples who walked with the Lord on the road to Emmaus. I love the words that they said after he had departed their company. In Luke chapter 24, verse 32, they said these words. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened the scriptures? You want to have a fire, a fervency for the Lord again? Let him speak to you. Let him walk and talk with you, that you can be on fire again. And when you do, and you have that constant temperature, and you get the constant watering of the word, you're going to see that your hollow heart is going to no longer exist. And you're going to start to bring forth and produce healthy fruit. And that healthy fruit is good for you, it's good for the body of Christ, and it's good for even the unbeliever in this world. Now back in our text, and I am going to close up here in a minute, I promise, guys. Pick up verse 13 now, we'll read through the end of the chapter. He says these words to us. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Actually, let's just pause there for now. A good conversation. This speaks not only of the tongue and how we use our tongue, but ultimately what we do with our life. That's really what this idea of being a good conversationalist is. You'll remember in Philippians chapter 3, go ahead and flip there, because we're going to actually look at quite a few things there. Philippians chapter 3, pick it up at verse 20 with me if you would. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul the Apostle writing says these words to the church of Philippi. Pick it up at verse 20 and 21 with me if you would. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that we may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Our conversation is ultimately not here. Our life is not led for here. Don't get me wrong, we get the blessings of having a life here. I love my home, I love my wife, I love this church, I love fellowshipping with you all. I love those things. And I'm blessed by those things. But ultimately, I don't live my life for the things that I'm going to receive here. Ultimately, I live my life for the things that I'm going to receive in heaven. But I want you to understand, even in that, though, when he says that our home is in heaven, where we're citizens of heaven. But look how he begins this passage. Look back up to verse 9 of this same chapter. Paul tells us these words. He says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." I love how Paul says that he wants to make sure that his conversation is living for heaven, everything like that. And how does he tell us he's going to do that? By forgetting those things which are behind. There are far too many of us living in the past. Right? There are far too many, even the past of yesterday. Yesterday is gone. You can't get it back. You can't correct the errors. You can't correct the errors you made 10 minutes ago. You can repent from them, you can move on from them, and you can begin pressing toward the mark of the high calling, which is Jesus Christ. But so many of us, and I love this idea when he says this idea of pressing, the image he's giving us is this. He's giving us the image of running a race. Now, you all know I'm not a runner. Okay? If you see me running, you better start running too. All right? But I've watched running, okay? I've even went out and supported people who were crazy enough to run, okay? But the truth of the matter is this. This idea of running, can you imagine if somebody ran with their head turned behind them the whole way? What would happen? They would fall, and then they'd fall again, and then they'd fall again, and then they'd fall again. Why? Because they can't see what's in front of them. And there's too many of us who are trying to live our Christian life by looking behind us. And going, "Oh, remember when?" Bam, and we fall. And then we get back and start running again, and we look back again. "Remember when?" Bam, and we fall. Even if it's your own sin that is still convicting you from yesterday. When you repented from it and the Lord forgave you, he says he removed it as far as the east is from the west. You can't see it anymore. You can't catch it anymore. The only person who remembers it now, in all honesty, is you. And this is his point. He wants us to press toward the mark which is in front of us. And here's the difficulty. One of the things that frustrates me about riding in the back of a pickup, and I know probably most everyone has had that experience at least once in our life. If you haven't, then, you know, I'm not necessarily encouraging you to get one, okay? But, you know, because I know it's dangerous. Again, right? But one of the difficulties, one of the frustrations about riding in a pickup truck, in the back of a pickup truck, and I remember as a child, us cousins and stuff, I mean, the only way to get us from one place to the other was in the back of a pickup truck, right? There was not vehicles big enough. They are now, right? Okay, I mean, we have a 15-passenger van across the street. I guess my grandmother could have bought one of those to kick us all around. But the truth of the matter is that we didn't have, so where we all rode in the back of the pickup. Now, when you were a child, what did they make you do? Sit down on the back with your back to the cab. You know how frustrating that was? Because you had no idea where you were going. You didn't know where you were going. They could have been taking you to the doctor to get shots. You didn't know where you were going. So then we get old enough, and we're allowed to sit on the wheel well. So then at least we can see a little bit of where we're going. Right? A little dangerous, though, because you got to lean out. And I remember one time down here on this big corner by Costco. This is years ago. Costco wasn't even, I don't even know if they were a company yet. Okay? But by Costco, there used to be a big warehouse building there for the Associated Foods there. And we were coming around that corner one time. We'd gotten old enough, the four boys, at least we thought we'd gotten old enough, to stand up on the back of the cab of the truck. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Right? Cab of the truck's here, so you put your arms up here and you watch. Loved it. Right? We were excited about it. But you know what the problem was? Corners. I mean, Eddie recovered. It was not a big deal, okay? Luckily, Eli and I were in the middle. James fell into us. Eli fell into me, and I fell into Eddie, and Eddie fell out. But it was no huge, I mean, so, but, you know, it wasn't a huge deal. But the point of the matter was that we were so excited because, why? We could actually finally see where we were going. We need to look for what's in front of us. And if we're so busy looking at what's behind us, we're going to miss everything that's there right now. How many times have you driven through town and gone, hey, there's a new house. Hey, there's a new, right? Why? Because you shouldn't pay attention or whatever. Or maybe you didn't go that route for a long time. I want to see those things. I don't want to miss those things because those are the things that in the Christian life, looking forward, pressing toward the mark and watching how people come in and they grow. And even the people, everybody, every one of you who are here this morning, each one of you, seeing you come in the doors this morning, pressing toward that mark, blessed my heart. Because I got to see now how the Lord was using you. And it was a blessing to see how he's changing you. And I get to see those things. But if I was so busy looking in the past that I missed some of the people who showed up this morning, how would I have felt? We need to press toward the mark in front of us. Leaving those things that are behind us, does that mean we don't have memories? Of course not. And hold on to the precious ones. I shared some this morning with you. Hold on to the precious ones. But still press toward the mark. Because if you don't go into tomorrow and you try to stay in yesterday, you're going to keep falling. You're going to keep falling. He tells us to put your old man behind you. In Ephesians chapter 4, in interest of time, I was going to read it to you. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says these words, "If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, ye put off the concerning the former conversation of the old man, that old life, which was corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." I was talking to a sister this morning, and I was encouraging her how her being here, even though she's not a member of this church, quote unquote, you know, and I say quotes because if you're here, we consider you part of our body, okay? But I was telling her, I said, you know what? We need all our members. We're members of one another. "And be ye angry and sin not," he says in verse 26. "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. And then let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Notice part of this new man has a mouth that is used to edify and minister grace to the hearers. Our tongues should speak grace. Now, one of the dangers we have is our own household, don't we? And what I mean by that is we get in our own homes, or we get into those homes that we visit a lot and we feel safe there. So we start gossiping. We start backbiting. We start saying negative things. I can't believe they did. Can you believe what they did? I can't believe. Do you know what she said? Now, I'm just as guilty of this on occasion. I won't lie to you. But here's the problem. If you're doing that, you're not imparting grace to those hearers. You're not edifying them. You're tearing them down. And you're destroying the image of something they may love already. Because you're all worried about, well, my feelings got hurt. Grow up! If you really have a problem with somebody and somebody hurt your feelings, what are you supposed to do about it? I know, I'm supposed to get together with all my friends and all my family, and I'm supposed to tell everybody how bad they are. I'm supposed to talk about how horrible life is. No, you're supposed to get together with that person and talk to them. And if that person's wrong, they'll, Lord willing, repent. But maybe you'll discover you're the one who didn't understand their heart. Did they do that intentionally to hurt me, or did they do it because they thought it was the right thing to do? So what does this look like? This letting no corrupt communication proceed from our mouth, this imparting grace to the hearers. What does this look like? Turn back to our text now. Verses 17 and 18 of James chapter 3. This is what it looks like. He says these words in verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, that is to be untainted, undefiled. It is pure, then peaceable." Is what you're speaking to those around you bringing peace in their lives? Is it bringing peace in your life? Or is it bringing divisions? Is it bringing difficulties and trials? Because in all honesty, if you're being that person who's causing strife for other people, you need to quit. Is it gentle? Is it easy to be entreated? Is it full of mercy and good fruits? Is it without partiality? Is it without hypocrisy? I want to read a warning to you. Actually, I'm just going to share it with you in the interest of time. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 is where we read that what we reap, we will sow. But right before it says those words, and I'm paraphrasing that there a little bit, okay? But right before it says, "But we'll reap what we sow." So if you're sowing discord, you're sowing anger, you're sowing distress, you're sowing strife, you're going to sow that. And you see it, and it happens, right? You watch somebody who continues to sow those things, and they continue to become that thing, don't they? You continue to sow those things, you're going to become that thing. But here's what it says right before it says that you're going to reap what you sow. And listen to these words. God is not mocked. He knows you. And then he says, you're going to reap what you sow. So in other words, you're going to get what you want. So, Colossians 3, 12 through 16 says, "Put on therefore the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." By the way, I want to point that out real quick. Does it say, just as Christ forgave you, so do when they come and tell you, "I'm sorry"? Do it when they finally show that they're sorry. Do it when they finally come and talk to you. Do it. No, it says do it, period. Because here's the problem. Unforgiveness destroys you. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So I will close this morning. Verse 18 says, but the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. So let's let our tongues, our lives, bring forth that which will impart grace to the hearers, that will drive those to edification and exhortation, and that will drive us to our knees to repent for the things we need to repent for, but also that will drive us forward to sing the praises of our King through all the days of our life. Because He is great and has imparted His mercy to us. Not to bring forth from our lips hot hose water that is just nasty and not worthy of consumption. David in the Psalms expresses his desire with his mouth and his heart, and he says it ought to be like this. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.